Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Ms. Corinne for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Again, my name is Matt Lewis. I'm church planting pastor here, and we are in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And so I invite you to turn there to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this afternoon, and we are in the middle of a sermon series that we've entitled A Church for God's Honor and the Good of the North Side, ... And then we're filling in that blank every week with something different from the book of Ephesians that we're hoping to hold on to for us as a church. And so turn there with me, Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. We will pray and then read the text together. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So today we say this, a church for God's honor and the good of the North Side sees itself as a steward of God's grace, sees itself as a steward of God's grace. Real quick, what's a steward? You're a steward when you're given someone else's stuff, and then you're told how, basically to hold on to it and then to share it in a way that the person who actually owns it directs. And that's what a steward is. A steward is different than an owner, right? If you're stewarding someone else's property, you might be staying at their house for a week, you know, while the real owner is on vacation. You're stewarding their property. You're taking care of it as was directed by the actual owner. And we're going to look at what it means to steward God's grace as a church. And we're going to look at it through three headings today. Christian stewards receive, Christian stewards give, and Christian stewards give indiscriminately. So we're going to walk through those three thoughts, and then we're going to spend some time in application for us individually and for us as a church. So we'll start with this. Christian stewards receive. And I'll read verse 1 through 3 again. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. And so just before we get going there, it's funny. Paul is starting a prayer in verse 1. And then he gets caught up and he gets going on a discourse that starts in chapter 2. And then he doesn't pick the prayer back up until verse 14. And but we're going to see something here of this discourse of why is he praying? And then what is he talking about here? What's this mystery? What's this stewardship? So Christian stewards receive. And Paul says there was a stewardship of God's grace that had been given to him. And we read of that earlier, his account of that from Acts 22. That's part of the passage that we read earlier, is Paul recounting that, a little bit of that. Previously, he had been a Jewish religious leader named Saul who persecuted the church. He was against Gentiles and he was against Christians. And but then God intervened on the road to Damascus. And eventually, in a crazy turn of events, one guy who was incredibly against Christians, incredibly against Gentiles, gets sent out as a missionary to who? The Gentiles, the very people that he had so intensely hated. So it's important to note that Paul's stewardship of the gospel for others began with the reception of this gospel for himself. It didn't start with him thinking of how he could fix somebody else or help somebody else. It started with God working on him. It started with God's intervention for him. It's starting with God's movement towards him and his responsiveness, his reception of God's movement towards him. Now, some of you might be old enough to remember the Hair Club for Men commercials. Maybe I don't know how long those things have been on, but for my generation, I remember them succinctly. And there was a guy who would come on television, and he would say at the end of the commercial, he said, "Now remember, I'm not only the president of Hair Club for Men, but I'm also a client." And then he'd hold up this picture, really sad-looking picture of him with no hair. And so it's like him with hair and then him with no hair. And who remembers that? Is that still on? Like, is he still running? Okay, that was old. That was my, okay. If you were born after 1990, you probably didn't see that. But you should go Google it. It's pretty awesome. But the reality is that Paul is here, and all of us, as it regards the gospel, we're like that guy on the Hair Club for Men commercial, right? We're not only trying to sell it to others; we're a client. Like this is for us first, before it's for anybody else. All of this begins with the reception of the gospel, believing it, trusting it, seeing it at work in our lives, and. So we don't start with giving to others. We start with receiving from God. And so stewards receive. And second, Christian stewards give. Christian stewards give. In verse 2, Paul writes, "Of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Given to me for you. And grace was for Paul. He had received it. But the grace of God wasn't meant to stop with Paul. He here speaks of an aspect of God's grace that was given to him for the Ephesians. And in other passages, we see that the gospel wasn't to end with the Ephesians, but that they were to pass it on as well. And so to be a steward of the gospel is to receive it and then to pass it on to others. When I was in college, there was a man-made lake on our campus. And it was there to help beautify the campus. And it did that. One of the things that ended up happening was this lake, because it was man-made, it was somewhat stagnant. And so what would happen is on your birthday, the tradition was you got thrown in the lake. But what happened is as soon as you got thrown in the lake, you'd see some poor sucker, you know, getting carried. I mean, nobody wanted to go in the lake. You're getting carried by your friends to get thrown into the lake. And so, but part of the difficulty of this was when you got in the lake, when you came out, you had like algae on you. You just smelled terrible. Like you were immediately going to take a shower. It was not fun. Any Furman grads testify? All right. Where's Will? It's a tradition. You go in the lake?
I've been in the lake.
Okay. it was gross, right? Very gross. The problem with this lake was that there wasn't any fresh water. There just was nothing coming through it to make it not be stagnant and gross. And the reality is, I'd hold that picture out to you and say, that can be a picture of the Christian life. When there's no movement, when it becomes stagnant, when water is not going through, a lake becomes gross. It grows algae. It becomes something that it's not meant to be. But think about other lakes. I enjoy going to Lake Norman. I enjoy going to Smith Mountain Lake, any of those sorts of lakes. In some sense, those lakes, there's some movement. There's some water going through them. And while you look out at the lake and think, oh, there's always water there. The truth is, it's not always the same water that's in front there, right? There's some sort of movement that's going on in those lakes that is helping it not become gross. And you don't get out with algae all over you. It's the same with the Christian life, that God's grace isn't meant to just pool up in you. It's not meant to just terminate on you. It is for you, but then it's also meant to be for you and then go through you. And this isn't always the case at all. But sometimes when somebody just says, hey, I feel a little stagnant in my faith, feel a little stagnant in my walk, this isn't always the right answer, the right question at all. But sometimes I just ask, like, hey, when was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? You know, when was the last time you took a risk for the gospel? When was the last time you stepped out to serve somebody in Jesus' name? And that's not always the right answer or right question or sort of where things could go. But sometimes that's a part of it, that we can grow stagnant in our faith when we are not giving it away, when we are not seeing God's stewardship of God's grace, seeing it for us, but then also for others, passing it on to them. So the gospel coming to you and through you to others is a part of a healthy Christian life. So stewards receive, stewards give. And third point, Christian stewards give indiscriminately. Christian stewards give indiscriminately. I want to show you that from this passage. This passage has one word that's repeated in over and over. Do you see what it is? It's the word mystery. This mystery comes up all over the place. And when the Bible speaks of mysteries, it's not talking about like a horror show or something like that. It's talking about a truth that's been previously hidden from human knowledge, but that's been made clear by revelation. And something has moved from being in a degree of unknown to being in a degree of knowledge. Let me read verse 4 and 5 again. When you read this, this is from Paul, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is saying God's made something clear to us, something new to by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. There's some new knowledge here, people. What's the mystery that's been revealed? Verse 6 picks it up. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, the mystery of Christ was that the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other occurred when those Jews and Gentiles were united to Christ. That those two groups of people weren't forever at odds. And that Jews and Gentiles who had sincerely repented and believed were united into one family. And it's important to know that these two groups of people didn't get along. They looked down on each other. They were naturally against each other. And now I want you to invite you to turn with me to the front of your bulletin. There's a quote by John Stott, and he speaks to this well. And so I'm going to read it out loud, and you can read it with me. So this is John Stott, theologian, who writes this. And in helping us understand, why is this a big deal? It doesn't seem like that big of a deal to us. But understanding, why is this a big deal? The Old Testament did reveal that God had a purpose for the Gentiles. It promised, for example, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's posterity. But what neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed was the radical nature of God's plan, which was that the theocracy, the Jewish nation under God's rule, would be terminated and replaced by a new international community, the church. And that this church would be the body of Christ, organically united to him, and that Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into Christ and his church on equal terms without any distinction. It was this complete union of Jews, Gentiles, and Christ, which was radically new, and which God revealed to Paul, overcoming his entrenched Jewish prejudice. Christianity isn't a pyramid scheme. When you come in by repentance and faith, you are not behind anybody else. You're not under them. You're not behind them. When you come in to a relationship with Jesus, when you come into union with him, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what your resources are, what your background is, what your family history is, where you slept last night or didn't sleep, what you did last night or didn't do. None of those things matter. When you come to Jesus in repentance and faith and join yourself to him, you enter into his family. You enter into a relationship with him, and therefore union with him, therefore union with others. You're not beneath anybody else. You're not behind anybody else. Now, there'll be some mature people who you'd want to walk with and grow with, but you are not second class in any way when you come to Jesus. And it says that if you are in him, if you're united to Jesus by repentance and faith, then verse 6 is true of you. You are a fellow heir, a member of the same body, and a partaker of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's what verse 6 says. And it's this message of the gospel of Jesus that has been given to the church to be given for them, but also to be given to the world. Anybody and anywhere. Everybody and everywhere. That message is meant to be stewarded by the church. And it's meant to be given out from the church indiscriminately, without prejudice, to anybody, anywhere, and to everybody, anywhere. Now, to a little application. First, for us individually. If you're here and you haven't yet received God's grace, then we would continue to hold it out to you. That would be the application for you to keep processing through. What would that look like to surrender my life to Jesus, to respond to this message of forgiveness that is on the table? But if you're here and you're a believer, then the invitation is to continue to receive God's grace, to continue to repent, to continue to treasure it for yourself, and then to not let it only stay for yourself, to not hear the pronouncement of your forgiveness of sins week by week and then be mad at all your friends, you know, and just hold their sins against them, to not forgive them. This treasury of grace is meant to be shared. It's meant to be passed on to others. And see, one of the amazing things about God's grace is that it's not a zero-sum game. It's there is always more of it. Now, if you've seen the weekly emails, there's a group of us that are going to go to the Lecrae concert in Norfolk in April. And we'd love for you to go, $20. Email Corinne, and she'll reserve you a spot. But imagine with me if you buy one of those tickets and you give Corinne your money, she hands you the ticket, but then you give that ticket away before you get to Norfolk, before you get up to the ticket taker. If you were to show up and tell the ticket taker and say, "Hey, I bought a ticket, but I gave it away. I still want to come in." What's he going to say? No, right? You know, like I'm glad you gave your ticket away, but you still need a ticket to get in. You giving away that ticket didn't make another one magically appear for you. This is not a zero-sum game. There's only so many tickets, and if you give yours away, you have to go buy a new one, right? But it's not that way with God's grace. As you give it away, over and over and over and over and over again, you are not left empty-handed. You are not left without God's grace for you. You can give it to others and still receive it for yourself. You're not handing away the most precious resource that you have and then you're left empty. You're handing away God's grace. You're handing away the gospel, and it's true for them and real for them, but it doesn't cease. You don't lose it. It doesn't continue to be true for you and real for you. And in that way, it should invite a sense of generosity. I'm not wanting to buy a Lecrae ticket and give it away because I actually want to go in, right? But the reality is that you can give God's grace away to others, both inside the church and outside the church, and continue to receive more and more and more of it for yourself. To be a Christian is to be a steward of something that you didn't earn and that you don't own. The gospel is meant to come to you and then be passed on to others. Now, an application to us as a church. As stewards of God's grace, prepare to encounter difficulty. As stewards of God's grace, prepare to encounter difficulty. Preaching and living out this gospel can be costly. Where is Paul writing this letter from? You remember? He says it again in verse 1. He says that he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's writing this from prison saying, "I'm a prisoner on behalf for you, the Gentiles." And that was literally true. In Acts 21, Paul had gone to Jerusalem with his offering from the Gentile churches. And while there, he went into the temple for purification rites. And folks had seen him with a Gentile, a guy from Ephesus. His name was Trophimus. You know, and then they saw Paul with this Gentile guy from Ephesus, and they accused him of taking him into the temple. And that's sort of what brought about him getting called, him getting arrested, him having to give this defense in Acts 22. And the reality is Paul hadn't taken him in there. That was a mistake. But the reality was that Paul was preaching that that wall that separated Jews and Gentiles was no longer legit. That wasn't something that the Gentiles should be obeying. It wasn't something that the Jews should be obeying. That he was willing to do it for a season to reach Jews, but that wall should not have been there. And what ended up happening? He gets called before this crowd, and then we read about it. And David, that was a long passage to read. I appreciate you reading it. And you all did a good job of listening. And the reality is that the folks who actually heard that original defense from Paul, it's like three times as long. There's a lot more. There's a lot we cut out. But did you notice when they got mad? When does this speech end? Paul goes for a while. He's talking, and then he says one thing, and they just start waving their hands like, no more, no more. We can't hear any more of this. What was it? Gentiles. It's the mention that this was for the Gentiles. Let me read it again. Acts 21, 28. They shouted, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Acts 20, 21. "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." At once the crowd broke into a frenzy. As soon as Paul said he was sent to the Gentiles, at once the crowd broke into a frenzy, shouting, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Those are strong words. Paul's saying, I've received this message and been sent out to share it with the Gentiles. And he shares that with the Jews. And they say, as soon as he says it, "Rid the earth of that man. He's not fit to live." And it's from that moment on that why he is writing from jail. Friends, faithfulness to Jesus was costly to Paul. His willingness to share that gospel across all sorts of lines, race, socioeconomic status, it was costly to him. And it will be costly to you. And it will be costly to us. Because sin takes all sorts of forms. And our mission as a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church in a diverse community is going to encounter many different forms of opposition, both within and without. We need to just sit in that for a moment. As a church plant, as folks who are seeking to hold out this message that's meant to go to everybody everywhere, that it will not always be well received. That there will be folks, sometimes you just say, I disagree, and other times you're going to say, you're not fit to live. And that charge, while it will feel harsh, it won't be new. We will be stepping into the reality of God's story in the world over centuries and over a long, long period of time. And so if the world is fallen and the gospel is true, then there are going to be both areas of our lives and aspects of our culture and every culture that the gospel confronts. And it's in those moments of confrontation, everything in us is going to want to somehow change the message to avoid confrontation. Now, let's just be honest. Everybody has got, like in the moment of confrontation, I'm sure Paul wanted to go, oh, that Gentile thing, forget about that for a second. You know, like, you guys are probably right. You know, let's forget about sharing with them. Everybody, all of us are going to want to compromise the message that we've been given when we come into confrontation with especially if it's hostile. But I want you to think about this. How would you respond to the executor of, let's say someone in your family dies, there's an executor of the will, and you're there and they're reading out sort of what is supposed to happen. And they begin to read it. And they go, well, here it says that, Jane is supposed to get the bed, but I don't really like Jane. I'm going to give it to Emily. You know, and then they says, well, you know, $5,000 that was left in this account was supposed to go to Chad, but I say we give it to Marie. Yeah. How would you respond at that point? If you're in that, you're in there, and that's what's happening, and that's the executor of the will who's doing that, how would you respond? You'd probably raise your hand or stand up and say, wait a second, stop. What are you doing? It's not your right to change what that person has said. It's in black and white. The person who died made it very clear what they wanted to see happen. And your job is to now execute those orders. Your job is to faithfully present that message and to faithfully disperse how that person wanted it to be dispersed. Their will is clear. It's right there in black and white. You are overstepping your bounds. It is not your job to change the message. Probably say something like that, right? Or just walk out and get mad. But you'd be right to say that to the executor of a will who had explicit directions in how they're supposed to execute. The will of that person was clear, and yet they said, you know what? I'm going to change it on the fly. It's clear, but I'm going to change it. And because I want to, because it's helpful for me in some way. Christian, you have God's revealed will in the Bible. And we've been entrusted with a message that's not our message. It's God's message. And it's not our responsibility to change it. It's not our right to change it. But rather, we're to believe it and then hold it out to others, all kinds of others. And it's going to be important that we see ourselves as stewards of the gospel. And the gospel isn't a message of our work. It's a message of Jesus' work. It's a message that he lived the perfect life, that he died the death we deserve to die, that he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, and that forgiveness is not in any of our names, but only in his name. And it's the responsibility of a church that's going to be for God's glory and for the good of the North Side that we view ourselves as stewards of that message, not owners who could change it, but stewards who are meant to believe it and pass it on, and pass it on indiscriminately. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this message that we are called to receive, to believe, and then to pass it on to others. And I pray that that would happen, that in our hearts we would continually receive the gospel, continue to believe it, to treasure it, to rest in it and upon it. And God, that we would be faithful stewards to hold it out to others. And so, Father, we pray that by your grace and mercy, you would continue to grow this church, that this church would steward your gospel well to every part of the North Side and to the world. And so we pray for that and ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.